I invite you to rise for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we have gathered in your name for you, for your name, for your honor, and for your glory, to be taught of your word, to be filled and led by your Spirit, to be knit together in you. We ask that you would come, be with us. Send us your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Allow your word to minister to us, to teach us, to guide us, to direct our ways. Oh, Father, I pray that you would anoint my lips. Touch me, oh, Father. Unless you move with your Spirit, I cannot speak your words in an effective way. We need you, Father, to move. And we pray that you would come, that you would draw our hearts to you, and that our minds and our whole being would be open before you. Thank you, Father, for the blessings we have received this morning. I pray a blessing on each and every soul that is here and on the souls of the brotherhood here that aren't able to be here. Just pray that you would bless, that you would heal those who are sick, comfort those who are weary. Just pray, God, that your Spirit would give to each of us the needs that we have at this time. Oh, Father, it's our desire to honor and glorify you. And we just recognize our neediness, our need for you. Father, we cry out to you that you would come now and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a blessing to see all of your faces. It seems like it's been a while since we all gathered in this way. It's also a reminder that because we are here today, does not mean that we will have a breath tonight. Because we are being faithful today does not mean that in a week or 2 weeks or a year from now, we are still being faithful. Faithfulness is a day by day and an hour by hour choice that we all need to make. The enemy is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy the souls of men. And we are to be sober, to be vigilant. So let's also, as we gather here, with joy and gratitude, remember that there is one who is not here, there is one that is erring, and let's continue to pray for her. I tremble as I stand before you, and I'm not sure what to do. I pondered what to preach, what to teach on, subjects like pride, and then I thought it was on murmuring and God's feeling on murmuring. And what happens to the people of God when they murmur. But none of those felt clear. And then I felt like maybe God wants me to preach an expository messages through the book of Colossians over the next while. I've really been studying in Colossians and just really appreciate that. And yet, as I studied late last night, it seemed like I just kind of kept getting stuck. And somehow my studies, okay, I have a message here, but it just, I wasn't sure what it's all about. And then, Levi, you shared your message this morning, and I feel like God had me study Colossians, but that he wanted me now to expand some of that. So I hope that as God reveals his word to us, that it can work in us his perfect will, and that as we sense God's Spirit working in our lives, I would like this to be a teaching and also just a communing together. If you have something you would like to share as we go along, it'll be okay. I would invite that. So I will begin with Colossians chapter 1. I was going to share a message from Colossians chapter 1 down through verse 17. But what I'm going to do is read verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, I want to consider Paul. If you were reading the Bible for the first time, and you said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So it was the will of God that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is Paul? Saul, also named Saul. So let's just consider who this man is that's writing to us. And remember in what context he is writing. Saul, who was also named Paul, so he did not necessarily change his name as I used to think at one point. His name was Saul when he was with Hebrew people. His Hebrew name was Saul, and in Greek, because he was in Rome, his name was Paul there. So, Saul was a little boy, born to a Jewish family of the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin? If you remember the story of the tribe of Benjamin, they were reduced at one point to 600 men. All the women and the children and many of the men were killed because of gross sin and their unwillingness to repent of that. They were destroyed to where there were only men, and the tribe was going to be extinct. And the other tribes vowed to not give them wives. It's a long story there. Go read that part of it. But consider with me that Saul, this little baby boy, was born into that lineage, into that generation. And Saul was not more special than the little boys that are here. He grew up. He started toddling around like Adriel and Andre and Boaz. And then he was like Jose and Joel Moses and Jonathan and Jeremiah. Like, okay, he was just a boy. I don't imagine him being special in any way. Now, we read in Acts that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. So that means he spent time with the best of the best of teachers. There was Gamaliel, who was the house of Hillel, and then there was also a rabbi of the house of Shammai. And they were kind of two different thoughts, and I think there was some tension between the two. Now, I don't know if this story in particular is about Gamaliel and Shammai and those two rabbinical thoughts, but there is a story of two rabbis. And remember, so if there were a rabbi, how many of you boys are 13? Okay, could all the boys that are between 13 and 18 come up here? Won't be hard. We just want to get a picture. Wow. And we could probably extend it to 20. So if you can envision our Saul, he left his home in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, and he went to Jerusalem, and it may have looked very similar to this. And every day, it was these young men. Now, can you just imagine? I almost get excited. Shall we do this? Like, we would be together every day, and we'd be studying the Word of God, and that's all we'd be doing is learning the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God. And of course, we'd go on walks, and we'd probably do some enjoyable things as well. But for 5 to 7 years, you may be seated again. 5 to 7 years, the boys from 13 to 15 years old up to 20 years old studied under these rabbis, the best of the best, Gamaliel. So this Saul was, don't know for sure, but probably graduated for a year or two from this school. And then there is this other rabbi that chooses fishermen for disciples. Because people like Gamaliel, now Gamaliel himself was more lenient towards maybe those of lower class. The house of Shammai was elite. They were the ones that were of the proper status. So Gamaliel would have been maybe more towards where Jesus was, but Jesus, who was the rabbi, he chose fishermen, people who were rejected, tax collectors. And now Saul, if you can envision and imagine yourself, put yourself in the place of Saul, graduating from, we would say, Ivy League or Harvard University. And then two of these fishermen who were studying under a nobody, some Jesus of Nazareth, that drew people to himself and was making a big fuss. These men were brought, let's just turn to Acts chapter 4 and get a couple details of that. Now, I almost forgot to tell you the story about these two rabbis. If you can envision a rabbi who had students like this, and then there was another rabbi who had a school of students, and they would often meet each other, or maybe they would intentionally get together to study the Word, to debate the Word. And these rabbis would have lots of tension. Is tension good? They would have lots of tension. One would say something and the other would bring up scriptures that would, you know, would, and they would go back and forth. And this was part of that education of those disciples. They were listening to the rabbis as they were taking from the word that God had shown to his prophets. I found this interesting in the study to consider that there, during this time, there were no prophets. There wasn't a word coming from God. There were no prophecies that said, oh, we don't read of any prophecies after Malachi. And so these rabbis were just taking the words that God had spoken through Moses and the prophets and were teaching them on how to make practical application. But there was no new word of God. Anyway, the story of these two rabbis is that they would get quite sharp with each other. But at the end of the conversation, they would give each other a hug and they would love each other. Well, one day, the one rabbi died. And so in the following days, there was again, you know, these young men and probably another rabbi met with this other rabbi, and they were, this one rabbi did a teaching and nobody said anything. Nobody said anything. And the rabbi got very concerned and he said, you have to say something. You have to disagree with what I said. Like, you have to, if you don't, we won't learn anything. Now, I think we probably need to take that story within context and all of that, but I believe there is something to that. When we don't, when we have something within us that is a God-given thing within us, and we are suppressing that, we don't say it, or we say it and the other brother doesn't say his piece, then guess what? How do we learn? How do we become of one mind and of one accord with God? Does one man know everything? No. So let's consider this Paul, because some of the scriptures I want to turn to are written by this Saul. Still at this point, he is Saul because he is under this Jewish teaching. He is, let's go to Acts now. Acts, I believe it's in chapter 4. Okay, so in Acts chapter 3 is what I want to read. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So if it was the hour of prayer, they were probably going to pray. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then there was a big following. And in chapter 4, it says, as they spake unto the people. So Peter was now giving a message. He was sharing with the people that this was not them, this was God. And so the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. It doesn't say that Saul was with them, but the chances that Saul was a part of that is very high, I would say. After all, he was studying under the feet of Gamaliel. And so if he was still there or had just graduated, I would expect that there was a good bit of communication. And we learn when we continue reading in this account that Gamaliel gave recommendation that they don't execute, that they don't kill Peter and John. Which we may say, well, that was wise. That was good. I mean, if it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. This is not the point of the message, but it's something interesting to think about. Gamaliel, if he was a teacher of the word, a teacher of teachers, I suspect that he knew in his heart that this was Jesus. And so he said, well, let's just let it go. If it's right, it's true. It would have been what an opportunity for Gamaliel to say, I think this is Jesus. Look, here's the scripture. Here's the prophecy. Here it is fulfilled. These men are following the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably knew that. I think his advice, maybe I'll just say it this way. I think we need to be cautious to not take that stand when we see right and when we see wrong to say, well, let's see what happens. If it's not truth, if it's not life, if it's not right, we don't need to see what happens. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We know what is truth. We know what is right. So I think just we have to be careful to not build on that. But can you imagine Saul seeing these people that were school dropouts? Here he had a Harvard University degree, so to speak, and these dropouts had a following of 5,000 people. In verse 4 it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine? How many people do we have? 300? Our church is kind of full. We need an outreach. You know, but 5,000 people believed. These are numbers that I don't know I can wrap my mind around. Now, this is the Saul. These are things that Saul experienced in his life. And then Stephen comes along. So I can imagine this bitterness against these Christians growing in Saul's heart. He had given 5 years, 7 years of studying under Gamaliel. And now these people who were fishermen, dropouts, had a greater following than he did. What is this? And now Stephen comes along and just directly talks against them. And he is now, this Saul watches Stephen be killed. In fact, he takes delight in it. He's watching the clothes of those who are the executioners. And how many of you have witnessed someone being killed, even in a humane way? You know, like euthanization or electric chair or no. But brutally stoned? Have you experienced that? And to think that Saul gloried in that. Saul was watching it and he was like, I am going to stamp out this good for nothing, whatever it is. He wasn't going to let Gamaliel's words become true. He was going to make sure that it came to nothing. And as he did that, it says all the believers except the apostles fled Jerusalem. So we know there were at least 5,000 people that left Jerusalem. And there were somewhere between 12 and 120. I don't know what was counted there as the disciples. 5,000 people spread across many nations. Saul had no idea what he was doing in spreading the word. But there was nobody in Jerusalem to persecute anymore, so he went to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blind for 3 days. Have any of you not been able to see for 3 days? It'd be challenging. I think maybe Joe Iva would be able to relate to not seeing the best. It's challenging. Sight is important. He was baptized by Ananias. And then they started to persecute him almost immediately. And we could continue. As Saul's interaction changed from mostly Jews and the Hebrews, his name, we read from that point on, is usually referred to as Paul because he was now interacting largely with the Greeks. So, this Paul that we read here in Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is what he experienced. And when he wrote this, he also would have experienced being in prison. I think this would have been the first time he was in prison. So he was in prison when he wrote it, and he would have been shipwrecked on the way to prison. How many of you were in a boat and you thought it was going to tip? Well, this one actually broke up and you had to swim in. He was beaten. Any of you ever been beaten? Now, I know as little children, you're spanked, but you're spanked hopefully at an appropriate place. When they're beaten on their back. And they're beaten with a whip that doesn't just sting, it rips. It peels the skin. He was beaten. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. And many other things. So this is the Paul that is writing. And I would like to consider that this letter is addressed to Bethlehem Christian Fellowship. How would we take this letter if it were the letter to the Bethlehemites, maybe, or I don't know, to the Warsawites or the Warsawians? So he's saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, so Timothy was with him. I would understand that Paul rarely wrote letters. There's one or two letters that he ends by saying, I wrote this with my own hand. And I think there's a good chance that Timothy was with him and he was the one writing. Interesting to consider who Timothy was. And I'd like to just point out the influence of mothers and grandmothers. Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had taught him the scriptures from when he was a little boy. And so, sisters, mothers, grandmothers, never think that your impact in the kingdom of God, because the word instructs us that you're not up here teaching and that you are silent in the church, you're not, does not mean that your influence is not extremely important and influential in the kingdom of God. Consider Timothy, who was later a bishop, the pastor at Ephesus, and the impact that that had. He had an unbelieving father, or a Greek father, and there's no indication that he would have believed in God. Don't underestimate the impact of teaching the word of God to our children. I would like to also, in these verses, if you notice, we have Jesus Christ in the first verse, and then we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the second verse. We have Christ also in the second verse. In the third verse, we have the Lord Jesus Christ again, and then in the fourth verse, we have Christ Jesus. And as I was reading through that,
popped out at me, and I was like, so why did God name his son Jesus? Why isn't it the Lord Daniel Christ? Or why isn't it the Lord Amos Christ? Why is it the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I did a bit of a study, and because I didn't have a good answer. Why was he called Jesus? Was there an Old Testament prophecy that said he will be called Jesus? Well, kind of, if we understand the meaning of it. So, in Hebrew, or in his day, they would have called him Yeshua. Yeshua. And Yeshua is, Yah is a part of God's name, which is all consonants. So how do you pronounce this word? Yahweh. How do you pronounce it? There's no vowels. How can you pronounce it? I found a writing that I thought was very interesting. I don't know that it's of much significance, but I did find it interesting. So the rabbis were very careful about pronouncing this word. Like it was the Almighty God, his name. It really means I am that I am, as he told Moses. So this one writer that I was reading said, the one rabbi taught that it is the breath of God. And it's the first thing that we do when we're born. We take a breath. And it's the last thing that we do when we die, is to say God's name. Anyway, so to Jesus again, Yahweh. It was written. They put in Yahweh like that, or something of that nature. So Yeshua is Yah, and then Shua. This is God, and Shua is salvation, or saves us. So God's salvation, Yeshua. And then when it was translated to Greek, it would have been Yesuus. And then later when it was translated to Latin, it was they dropped the one O, and it was in Latin, I guess, would have been the I, a small I, E-S-U-S. And so later, in English, they just clarified that it's a J, Jesus. And so it's really just a language thing that goes back to Yeshua or Joshua, which means salvation of God. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Lord mean? What is Lord? Supreme authority. The Lord, supreme authority, Jesus, Yeshua, God's salvation, Christ. Why Christ? Christ means anointed. So it is the anointed salvation of God. Jesus has supreme authority. The Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about giving thanks, or the grace and peace of God from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was giving thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for the Colossians. And what they were giving thanks for is down in verse 5. It says, We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So this Lord Jesus Christ translated us. He delivered us from the power of darkness. I'm dropping down to verse 13. Delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Delivered. What is delivered? Oh, FedEx delivered a package for us. No, that's not the kind of delivered. Delivered, this word delivered specifically means rescued. And it has the idea of rescued from a current. So there was a direction and we were rescued. How are we rescued? If you're drowning, if you're in the river and you're floating down river and you're drowning, you're doomed. And you come to a bridge and somebody holds down a hand or casts down a rope. And you take hold of that. You're rescued from your doom. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made an opportunity for us to be rescued. We still need to believe. It is by faith that we are saved. Not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What's translated? Moved. Transferred. So we were in the kingdom of the devil. We were in the kingdom of darkness. And he rescued us from that. And he moved us to the solid rock. He moved us to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of light of his dear Son. And there we have an inheritance. We have a lively hope. We have that experience within us already of that light. We know that we have been delivered. We know that we have been rescued from the powers of darkness. Amen? There's no question that the blood of Jesus Christ has made us free from sin. He has forgiven us our sin. And now, we have a lively hope. Because of that, we have confidence in him that if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. How zealous do you think Paul was about this? How excited do you think Paul was about this? Do you think that Paul knew something about being delivered and about being transferred? When we consider Paul being offended, being angry, being kicking against the pricks, and Jesus said, why do you kick against the pricks? This is what I want you to do. Did he force Saul to do it? Did Saul have an option to say no? I believe he did. Saul chose to be led, to humble himself, and to be led by his brethren to a man who told him what to do. Go preach the word to the Gentiles. This man, Paul, from his experiences and his teaching, is he qualified to give us any kind of input and direction? When he writes to us, should we listen? Do you think that he, with his experience and his education, his teaching, would have something of value to teach us? If we just put it into today's context, would we listen to somebody who was well educated and who had some very extreme experiences in their life? I believe we would. We would say, wow, yes. Well, this Paul has written to us, the saints and faithful brethren. I very much appreciated what you share at Levi, and I want to bless you for being obedient to God, for not just doing what you wanted to do, but to share what you felt God was leading you to share. I would like to continue with this context of Paul, whom we have now gotten to know a little bit, and consider his words on this subject. Let's first turn to and my hope in this is that we can learn how to have tension without conflict. How to build each other up. How to be knit together. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2. Who wrote Philippians? Paul and Timothy. The same team that wrote to the Colossians. I'll start reading in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or conflict or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. I would like to suggest this is where we sometimes maybe misunderstand each other. In that when we say, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Does that mean that we don't share our heart? Well, whatever he says. Whatever Sil says. Whatever anybody says. What does it mean to esteem the other better than ourselves in lowliness of mind? Lowliness of mind. What's the picture that comes to your mind when you think of lowliness of mind? What was it? Humility. I could be wrong. That's good. Lowliness of mind. I could be wrong. Okay. Continuing there in Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was a servant. He did not come
for a high position. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Verse before it says, let love be without dissimulation. Is dissimulation the same as separation? Well, no, I didn't study that word for sure what dissimulation means. Dissimulation. Okay, thank you. So let love be sincere. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. How does verse 10 look? How would we, if we knew nothing else about Scripture, about what Jesus won, how would just that verse look? If we said, okay, let's be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. How does that look? Be kindly affectioned. Speak endearing words, that's good. So saying, appreciating each other. Y'all have forgotten already that I appreciate you? Right? How does it happen? We say it one time. We say it again and again. Being affectionate. I think we can add that, yes, that's good, to look for ways to do good to each other, to bless each other. Is there a tendency in mankind to wonder why nobody's doing it for me? Why isn't somebody appreciating me? Is that kind of how we often tend to think? I guess nobody noticed that I wasn't here today. Nobody called me. Yeah, those people don't really care about me anyway. The devil uses that in our hearts. Start self-pity. It's not preferring the other. It's not being kindly affectioned, preferring one another. In verse 16 of Romans 12, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, this is Paul writing to us that we are to be of the same mind. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God doesn't want us to be in contention. If there are differences, if you will, and there's some tension and we're learning from each other, good. But he doesn't want it to be unpeaceable. He wants there to be peace. He wants there to be rest. He does not want us to be avenging ourselves.
as he continues, saying, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So, why does he talk about enemies right after this? Well, he's talking to the church. Could it be people I don't like quite as well in the church? Maybe this is not talking about looking for an opportunity to, you know, do something for somebody out there, you know, our enemy out there. But what if it means that if there's somebody in our midst that doesn't like me, or that there's some tension? Now, what does it say? Feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. Do good to each other, even when there are differences. First Peter 5. Now, let's see if Paul, the Harvard University graduate, so to speak, and the dropout fisherman, if they have the same ideas. I think so, because Paul was translated. He was transferred. He was moved into a new kingdom, into the kingdom of the rabbi that Peter followed. Let's see, in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 11. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with," everybody?
Humility.
Did you just wake up and you had the clothes on that you have on now? No, you dressed yourself. You were clothed with these clothes. You chose to do it. And I believe we have to do the same thing with humility. In fact, we will continue. I think I have another verse here later in Colossians where it says, "Humble yourselves." It doesn't say, "Oh, wait until God humbles you." It says, "Humble yourself." Maybe we need to come up with a recipe for humbling ourselves. How does a man humble himself? "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." How many of you would like for God to resist you? So let's say Calvin comes up here to tackle me. You want to try it? Yeah, come up here. See if you can tackle me. Maybe you can see if you can get my mic. Yeah. Okay. Would you say I was resisting Calvin? How would you like if God was doing that for you? You're trying to get close to God. You're trying to draw close to God. You want answers from God, and he's resisting you. God resists the proud. Let us not be proud. How many of us think that what Levi was sharing in history, that pride had something to do with the conflict? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Whom resist? Now it's telling us to resist. The devil comes and he wants to get it. That's what we need to do. We need to be resisting the devil. It's an active moving against the devil. It's not a complacent kind of hoping we can hide from him. No, and it doesn't say that we should flee the devil. Let's be clear on that. We should not flee the devil. We should resist the devil. And we should flee temptations. Stay away from temptations. If you know there's going to be a temptation over there, don't go over there. You run away from that. You flee temptations. And when the devil comes, you resist him. You push back on him. With your own strength? No, with the word of God. The word of God will defy the devil every time. And that is why it is important that we are continually filled with the knowledge of God, as Paul told us in Colossians again. He says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." They were praying for the church at Colossae, and they had this deep desire that they would be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those are the things we need to be need in order to be able to resist the devil. Colossians 3. Starts with a question. If ye then be risen with Christ, if your answer is yes, I am risen with Christ, then this is what you shall do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your, you establish it. You go fishing and you set the hook. You establish it, right? You set our affection on things above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, I'm just going to drop down here to verse 9. I believe this is something that is very important. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let us not lie one to another. It's so easy for us to just stay quiet when we should actually say something. It's so easy for us to kind of agree outside, but inside we're not really. Or maybe I'm the only one that struggles with that. Maybe I'm the only one that's a reality. And if I am, sorry for even touching on this, but that is a reality for me. Just letting it go. Just seeing what will happen. Hoping it'll go away. Let us not lie one to another. I'll just continue reading in verse 9 there. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. What did we hear? They had quarrels against each other. And what did they do? They quarreled until they were both completely wrong. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's probably nothing that will destroy us faster as a congregation and as individuals as ungratefulness. When we start murmuring and when we stop being grateful, the children of Israel, they started murmuring because they didn't have food and they weren't grateful that God had led them out of Egypt. If they would have been grateful and remembered, God would have provided food. I have no doubt that God would have provided food in due season. Let's be grateful. And be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, whatever you say, whatever your actions are, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We read here of the band of charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. How do we put on charity? And we'll just real quick, a couple verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity what? Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So we can speak with tongues of angels. We can argue. We can have conflict. We can have sides. Doesn't matter. All of those things will go away. Charity is that band of perfectness. Let us put on charity. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Have any of you seen his face in the flesh? No, we've never seen Paul. So I think his conflict was just the same for us. And what is his conflict? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. He wants us to be knit together in the full assurance of understanding, the mystery of God. He just wants it to be all one, all together. If you remember Mark Miller's message that he shared at the fellowship meetings, and he had this big throw afghan that had, you know, was woven, knit together, and he took out one thread. Maybe didn't make that much of a difference when you were at a distance, but if you got close, you could see it. And if we are not knit together, the picture of Christ will be ruined. So let's humble ourselves. Let's actively pursue being affectionate one towards another. May God bless us all.